it until God does what? Thank you. I'm getting, glad this is being recorded. Until he breathes on it. Am I making any sense, or am I just pounding my lips together here?
Yes.
Because when some have heard me say this, they say, what don't you like about the Bible, Tom? And I want to say, how can I find other words to communicate this to you? The Bible's not the problem. Everything the Bible says is true, anointed by God. But when we come into life situations, I can't just go and say, this association, my problem is just like Joseph had, and what God did with Joseph, he'll do for me. Well, that sounds so biblical, but the Holy Spirit is saying, will you let me breathe first, son? Maybe I want to deal with you the way I dealt with Peter.
Right.
Yeah.
The point is that the written word, the logos of God, stands like this before Father, and Father daily breathes on it. That's why you and I are called to live in the moment. God is always now. I can remember Oral Roberts saying that till I thought, okay, I think I get it. I think I got it. And then he'd say it again. I haven't got it yet. I'm still lost in yesterday, or I'm thinking about tomorrow. He said, God is always and ever now, and that's eternal. He's always been, he always will be, he simply is. Time is in and out of God. It is his choice to speak into it. So many situations in my life, and I've told you about the one when our son died, now angry I was at God because I quoted every healing text in the Bible. And I said, I believe it, that settles it. My boy is going to be healed, and then he dies. I was mad at God. The things I said to God, I've told you over and over. I thought he would kill me. I mean, I swore at God because he didn't keep his word. And as I settled back waiting, now this sounds over emotional. It's not meant to. I thought he just said, well, Tom, you did it now. I'll kill you. And I was when out of my spirit, in out of my belly, out of my spiritual gut, these words came. Though he slay me, I will trust him. And I can't tell you, everything angry and everything misunderstanding about God and his word lifted, and I felt free and full of joy. Yes, my son was dead, but I will trust him. I went upstairs, and I was hardly wait to tell Barbara. And I went in, we cried together, you know, our son had died. I said, honey, you'll never believe what happened in the parking lot. I said, well, wait a minute. I just, on your way up here, I was praying and God said, though he slay me, I will love him. And she said, I began to cry because I missed my son. He'd lived 2 days and now he was dead. And the Lord was saying, there's something greater than the death and life of your son. It's that though he slay me, I will trust him. In all of the events of life, God has a rhema word for you. I think in our own experience among these people, as we look around at the picture, looking over here on the right, and then Al and Jan. Do you remember when Jan, several years ago, we were still meeting over at the London, and Al thought she might die. And she was in the hospital, and she was not even cognitive. And we all were praying for healing. And I think God answered it. There she is, you know. Thanks that she didn't go that day, Jan. When I went up to that room in that hospital and her grandchildren were there singing prophetically in the moment, and Aunt Jan, I don't, still to this day, doesn't even remember. And I'm sitting there weeping, saying, God, you've got a word to say in this thing that's greater than what Al may think or want, or I may think or want, or we as a group of people may think or want. We have to learn to live in the rhema. And when we do, it is amazing the text that God will bring in moments for us. One last repeat, and then I'll get on to today. I was talking, I think, Barbara and my daughter this morning. I said, honey, I feel I'm going to have to retrace all of these things with my brethren, because if I'm not getting it, maybe they're not getting it either, and we need to be grounded in this. The Logos is the Word of God, but I need to have that Word of God breathed on, and God is the one who makes the choice. And I told you about the second time I had the bladder cancer, and there was some real pain, and I was in pain, quoting every text. God healed me, you know, right out of the scripture, right out of Isaiah. I know that by his stripes I'm healed. That's not true. the issue was, what was God saying? And finally I said, God, I don't understand. And he said, well, ask me. And this is where I almost became rude, but thank God I didn't. I said, what do you mean? What do you think I've been doing? I've been asking and asking for you to heal me. And he said, ask me. And I said, ask you what? Ask me to bear it with you. I said, okay. And I did. And for the next, I guess, 5-6 days, the pain never left.
Wow.
But it was something of a healing in me in terms of pain and how God can use it. In that moment, in a very slight way, I don't want to exaggerate it, I began to understand just a little bit of what Calvary was all about and he bore. And I had an idea of how he bore my sin, your sin, on Calvary. I cannot imagine, in my wildest dreams, I cannot imagine the pain Jesus bore at Calvary.
Yeah.
He bore the sin of the world. And he even questioned his father, you know about Gethsemane, I don't have to repeat that to you, 3 times. Papa, is this really what you want me to do? Yes, son, you're the sacrifice. It's your blood. Son, father, let me ask you again. I don't know if I'm getting this right. Now, this is the perfect, sinless Son of God asking his father. And father is going, Rhema, bear it. And because he did, you and I can sit here and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There are so many things in my life, and I think of some of the testimonies I've heard from each of you that I cannot explain. I cannot explain 2 situations, and sometimes 2 or 3 that seem absolutely identical, and God does one thing in one situation, another in another, and another in another. And I want to say, aren't you supposed to be consistent, Father? Consistency is what?
Poppy of little wines.
Thank you. That's exactly. Who quoted that, Shelly? Who said that? Consistency is.
I don't know where that came from.
But it's the product of little minds. That's absolutely. And I thought that consistency was being a real man of God. Well, the consistency is, hey, Father, what do you got for today?
Yeah.
I'm here. Speak, and your servant hears. And I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do, whether I understand it or not, because almost every time I've walked obediently in all of the moments of the day, God does, after the fact, give me understanding. And I begin to say, wow, that's really great. That's the way you would do it. And it's almost like I never have to do the same thing the same way twice, son. Everything I do is always new. That's of God, the rhema of God. He looks upon Tom just like he looked upon that first guy in the Old Testament. What was his name? Noah. Adam. And he sees Tom's body, and then he says, Tom, and I'm born again. That's what John 3 is all about. Born again from another realm. That which was just physical, had no life back in Genesis. It's the same when you and I are born again. We are born again from above by the Spirit of God. What a privilege. What a privilege.
It is a privilege, Tom. But I'm listening to you, and what I've talked to some people who said they've read the Bible. It's a nice book, but I don't believe it. And they simply do not have the Spirit in them. Is that right? The Rhema?
Because the Rhema says, this is the Word of God. It's the Logos. Right. The Holy Spirit's inspired it. It tells you the truth.
Yes.
Absolutely the truth. That's the wonderful thing about it. But good grief, I've read the Bible now for over 55 years, and I'm many of you some of that and longer, and every day I discover something I never saw before. But that discovery is that God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit's choosing. The texts that I want to go back to that I started with 2 weeks ago from Corinthians seem to emphasize this in a way that is helpful. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, and I want to go back and repeat not the first verses that we talked about, but I want to pick it up in verse 17. Of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And it's again good to remember that the Corinthian church was as carnal as you can get. We know that. But even in their carnality, God speaks to them as sons and daughters. And then when we read the things they get involved in, we want to say, are you guys even believers? I mean, the jealousy, the sexuality, the immorality. But here's what he says. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17. Now, if you can with me, and I hope I'm not stretching it here, stay with me about the Logos and the Rhema. Verse 17, I'm reading from the Logos, praying that it become Rhema. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. That is enough. I could stop there, but it's the rest of the chapter. What is Jesus saying through the apostle? Baptism is a wonderful thing, but he didn't send me to baptize, Paul, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. I don't know. Al, who's a great teacher, I would ask him now, Al, do you know anybody that you've been able to verbally lead? Not verbally, that's the wrong word. Cleverness of speech leads somebody to Christ.
No, it's the Holy Spirit.
It always is, isn't it? Yeah. It's always the Holy Spirit. And each time we meet a person, the Spirit in us oftentimes will detect what he's doing within that person. And then we can speak out of that, and God is glorified. The person's born again. It's a marvelous thing. Next verse, 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, what's the word of the cross? What's the word of the cross? Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross.
Yes.
All of it. He paid it all. He took it to hell where all sin was burned off of him. And he rose from the dead the third day. I would love to have been in the garden with Mary to see her face when he looks at her and he says, Mary, and she realizes Jesus. Oh, yeah. Don't touch me, Mary. I've got to ascend to your God and my Father. And he ascends. He does that with every one of us. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Over the years, there are times when I've talked with people and they just shake their head and they say, you mean some event that took place 2,000 years ago has impact upon me? Come on, grow up, get smart. And sometimes I think that we in the church have thought that theological education should have primacy over experiential. I would like to just reverse it. Theology is not sin. Theology is kind of like what I call the Logos. God wants us to teach us how to use the word, but it's got to submit itself to the breath of God. God may be saying something in a situation you don't think is appropriate, just as I didn't in my car. What do you mean saying to me what you said? All I know is it brought life and took away the anger and the hate and fear that I had. It just lift because God blew something out of his Logos into my reality. And that's what it means to live daily out of the Spirit of God. And the word of the cross is to those perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then he quotes the Old Testament, and it's a portion in the Old Testament that comes from Isaiah 29. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will say, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Amen. Is that powerful?
Yeah.
Is that powerful? You don't have to have 160 IQ.
No.
That's why so many times I get around people that are, I forget the word, you know, that have mental incapacity, and they come to Jesus so sweet.
Yes.
Because it's not an issue of intellect or lack of intellect. It's a gift of God. Believe me. Okay, I believe, I trust, and resurrection life enters. And then he says, has not God made foolish to the wisdom of the world? And then verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
Boy.
One of the things that you might appreciate, if you ever get a good book on church history, that many of the great men and women of the past have gone through this. Some were magnificently educated and didn't know God from a hole in the ground. And then through something very simple like a John Wesley or a Martin Luther or a Calvin, they come to God on the simplicity of faith and believing. And it isn't that they trash what they thought before. They just bring it under that breath of God. And their theology becomes a tool. It doesn't become the aggressor. Next verse, verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. What are we preaching? Christ crucified. I've often thought, as much as I love the Sermon on the Mount, and it should be preached and taught, but unless Christ crucified is at the center, Calvary, the garden, his blood, his cup, his descent into hell, unless the cross is central, even the best theology won't bring resurrection life.
No.
It must be the center. And then teaching begins to be meaningful. He says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God for the Jews, the wisdom of God for the Greeks. They like to know. They like to learn. The Jews want to see signs and wonders. It isn't that they're sinful. It's that they only come after the fact of Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have Calvary stay in the center of our being. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when that is central, and we are living by that Spirit, all of life. And that's why Jesus would say in those chapters that we spent so much time on in John, he said, I want you to love one another the way I loved you. That's what I want you to do. And just before that, he has washed their feet, even the feet of his accuser. Now, I'm not able to do that, live that way that he wants us to live, if I look at the scripture as commands and rules and theology. The only way I can is when he breathes on me and he says, Tom, that person's sin, that person's sin isn't any worse than you were. You were lost as much as they were. I want you to love them. I want you to forgive them. I can't do that, Lord. That's right, but you can when you live my way and lay your life and wash feet. I was in a meeting this Sunday, just six of us. We were praying, and one of the things that was so beautiful, one of the brothers began to share, you know, guys and gals, you really don't know what my bride and I have been through and the sin that I committed in my marriage. I just am so grateful that I have a place where I can fellowship with people who know me and the new me and don't judge me one by the other. And we all began to think about that. In my own marriage, I had a guy tell me once, he said, I'm going to tell your wife what you really did. I lived with you. And he was accusing me. And I said, I'll give you the phone number. All I was trying to say was, you can't expose me. There's no, even if somebody came and said, I know that Tom Owen, do you know that he did this? Well, yeah, he told me. In other words, there's no place in me that has to be defended. I'm free because of Calvary. No other reason. And Calvary is in you and me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless God. Well, let me go on. Because the foolishness of God, verse 25, is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many of you according to the flesh, not many that were mighty, not many that were noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised chosen. The things that are not, that he might nullify that are, that no man should boast. Some of you might remember the life story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had about a sixth or seventh grade education. And when he preached, his English was worse than mine. I'm just terrible, terrible English. But the anointing of God was. And when he would get up to speak, it's almost like the Holy Spirit could take his bad English and reform it into a gospel message. And thousands of people all over the world were born again through the message God gave him. But it was such a simple message. If you've ever gone back and listened to the messages of D.L. Moody, you will find them pretty consistent. Same thing every time, one way or another. Cross of Jesus Christ. He died. He's raised. Will you receive? I got thinking about that the other day, and I went back and began to review a bunch of Billy Graham's sermons. Do you know that every one of them is about being born again? Do you know that every one of them is about Calvary? He may approach it from a different point of view, but the message at the end is always, will you receive this one I've been talking about?
Yes.
If you don't have that, there's nothing to build on. You can read the Bible and memorize it. That doesn't save you. Jesus saves you in a sovereign gift from his. So you and I are here. And then these final verses of 30 that I quoted to you last week. But by his doing you, that's we Corinthians or we Tulsans, are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom of God, knowing God, and some of the infiniteness of him, the righteousness, the holiness, the purity of Almighty God, the sanctification, the power to change that which is crippled into that which is safe and healed and redemption. And I mentioned to you, a dear friend, Tommy Tyson, years ago, took that one verse and he said, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption are not just secondary, he said, are not just theological truths. They are that, but only secondary. He says, because wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is Jesus Christ. Sanctification is Jesus Christ. And redemption is Jesus Christ. Always comes in and through his person, not as abstract or even good theology. Doesn't save. It must come through the salvific work of Jesus Christ on that cross. That's why it is written, let him who boasts, boast, Lord. Our gospel message is very simple, and living the gospel message can be very simple. Let us not be seduced by church attendance, which is not evil or bad, but it can be by a measuring stick that's not very healthy. All I need is to make sure I've got fellowship with a couple churches when two or three are gathered together in my name. I like it when you get 100 or 200 or 300 and just worship God. I love that. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you, to just sit with a brother or a sister or here in this home now with my daughters and talk about Jesus and how they came to the Lord, how they grew up under Barbara and I, their brothers, and what God did for us and what they remember. The times that they remember when there was little or nothing available and we would pray. And God would bring fruit to meet that prayer in ways we couldn't even put into words. No theology can touch them. It's got to be life. I came that they might have life and have that life abundant. And that's the rhema. Felt like I just had a baby. Does any of this make any sense to anybody? You want to make some comments? I don't mind being disagreed with. It happens all the time.
No, you're right. It's all wrapped up in Jesus.
It just is, isn't it?
And let me say this. As you know, I can't remember where the scripture, in the end, it's all in him. Everything centers in Christ. And that's really what these last few years before his return are all about. He's going to shake up the world, the heavens and the earth, so that we're going to see the only answer to every situation is Jesus.
Amen.
And so tighten up your seatbelts and wake up and watch. That's what's going to happen. You know, look at how the world's responding to all the climate changes that are going. They're all blaming the climate change and our fuel and whatever that we put into the atmosphere. Well, that may be a minor factor, but the major thing is that's the Lord. He's doing all that.
Amen.
You know, why aren't we getting rid of this plague? Same reason. Mm-hmm. He wants us to turn to him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to increase as it gets closer to his time coming back.
I really believe that, Al.
All to Jesus.
Everything is in Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and serve him. In his presence wholly live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender. I just love that.
So I've read.
Go ahead.
I like to read, and I've read some books by some really educated people who are theologians, and they don't believe, but it's interesting that they can be scholars and know the Bible inside and out, front and backwards, but not believe. So it's as you said, I think they don't have the Spirit with them at all. And it's interesting that you can read the truth, hold it in your hand, and still say, well, you know, it's just another ancient text, and not believe. I was reading a book by, I don't have my Kindle here, it's got his name, but he wrote about the greatest prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and he didn't believe it. It was very interesting to read. I need my Kindle, and I will. And I can quote
now. You don't need why he didn't believe it?
Why didn't he believe it? Well, he was a scholar. He said it was made up after the fact, after the Bible. It was inserted, not in the original text or something like that.
I can't remember
what it was exactly, but if it's not in the original text, then it didn't exist. And
you know, when you tell that, do you remember the story? I think I put it in my book. But it was at an Oral Roberts crusade at the university. And an old friend of his had gotten up and preached about the parting of the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. And he told the story about the chariots. Uh-huh. And you know the story. And a guy came up afterwards and said, by the way, you know, we can disprove that whole Red Sea thing because it's a scribal error. It wasn't the Red Sea that he crossed. It was the Reed Sea, and it was only about 12 inches deep.
Right.
You're crazy believing he parted the Red Sea. This old man just said, glory to God, you have made it a bigger miracle than it ever was. I said, how can that be? And he said, do you realize that Pharaoh and his chariots and horses drowned in 12 inches of water?
Water.
I've often thought, what an example that was. And we just roared. It was just hilarious. 12 inches of water took the whole army. Uh-huh. Oh, God is so gracious and so good. And the thing that I've tried to emphasize, and I hope communicated clearly, is it's not that God wants us to be dumb and not understand, and not know, and not have knowledge. He, more than you and I, wants us to know and understand and have knowledge and wisdom. But it's the way that we come to. And when we come his way, it's infinite knowledge. Infinite knowledge. Oh.
What's so sad is that the seminary began to just dispute that the Bible was the word of God. It was all mythology and took away the miracle. Pretty soon they're producing pastors like you were.
Yes,
a title, but don't know Jesus.
That's right.
And look at all of them we got now in the churches throughout our country, throughout the world. They don't have anything to give.
That's the reason I think they should call them cemeteries instead of seminary.
Well, that's what happens when, like in that first chapter of Corinthians, when he says, when you search for wisdom without God, it's going to end up in a black hole.
That's right.
But God wants us to be wise. And that's why I appreciate what Tommy said. It's a person. His name is Jesus. Oh, bless you. Oh, I look around there and I'm starting looking at my picture. There's Donna and Shelley and Julie and Al and Jan and Stan and Pat and Jim. And I assume Sue's around somewhere. And there's me and Buck. And who's that Cape Royce? Karen. I just am so grateful because I don't know any of you that's defensive about your past. That's why I can talk to you just out of my heart. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be your brother. That's why if you get a chance to ever find the little book by Bonhoeffer, Life Together, we need people that we can confess our sins with. Beloved, when you come together, confess your sins to one another. But if I don't have an open relationship, I can't let you know what I really struggle with. But when you know who I am and I know who you are and we both live before the cross, there's no sin that you or I could commit or be struggling with that the other one can't understand. They know Calvary. All have sinned, fall short. of the glory, but we have Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know what else to say.
I'm getting a lot of prophecy lately that indicates the one specific was a dream that came, I think, through somebody that Dutch Sheets knows, but basically saying, position your surfboard because the big wave is on the way.
That's a good way to put it.
Big wave is on the way.
The big wave is on the way. I believe that. It's kind of like what I realized I was caught up in the early 60s with the charismatic renewal. That wave came in. It went through every denomination, Catholic, Protestant, independent, just everywhere. And people were all scratching their head, whether it was an Episcopal head or a Catholic head or a Methodist or a Baptist. Saying, what's the world's going on here? It's like when we baptized those girls in Virginia that had been part of the place we had been. And the baptismal was a watering trough in this Black Baptist church. And we prayed for Rosie. She went underwater, almost taking the deacon and me together. Came up out of the water, praying in tongues. And this Black brother said, brother, we don't even believe in that. Glory to God. What I loved about it was he wasn't struck. It didn't have to meet his theology. He saw the rhema. He saw God do something. I love that.
Yes.
Never forget.
You, you remember what happened to Joe Fallon?
Vaguely, what happened?
Well, Joe is so liberal he squeaks.
Okay? Yeah, that's true.
And we had been talking about it, and he said, okay, I want to be baptized. And I baptized him in the Davis's pool. He came up out of the water speaking in tongues and didn't even believe in it. His eyes were just big around.
I remember that, yes.
Scared the smack out of him.
Oh, God. I think God laughs. I think he's got a sense of humor you and I couldn't believe.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Lord Jesus. Well, I look at all of you and I pray for you every day. As I say to my children and to my wife, I don't pray at you. I never pray God get him. I pray I put him into the hands of God, because he and he alone knows exactly what they need and how they can. Well, God bless you all, and may his Holy Spirit fill you to overflowing. Thank you. I'd like to pray. I've been praying that God would just sovereignly heal this arm. I'm not anti-doctor. I know some doctors who are very nice people, but I would love to be able to go to the doctor Thursday and say, I don't need to be here. Jesus healed it. And he can do whatever he wants to do with that. But I'll go, and if he wants to heal through the doctor, he can do that. I don't. I just want to get rid of this pain.
By the way, Tom, there is a lot of people that felt the need to enter into intercessory prayer prior to the big wave arriving. And,
Oh, you mean in the charismatic renewal?
Well, I'm just whatever God is doing next.
Yes.
The wave, there's going to be, I think Adair, Oklahoma, has got like 250 people in it. I mean, that's as big as Adair is. On the 27th, 28th, and 29th of August, they're going to triple in size or better. People are going to show up there. That cross on the prairie, there's a big cross down there.
Yes.
They're going to show up to pray for what's coming.
Praise God. Let us join them, if not.
So in the 27th to the 29th, if you're not planning on going, well, it will certainly add up, you know, get on your knees a little bit. Let's pray this wave in.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Buck.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men with whom he is well pleased. Love one another, brothers, sisters. Jesus loves us.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
But I'll let you go. See you next week. Here, there, in the air.
Yes.